The portion of God's Word to which we draw our attention this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 12. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Thus far the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Make us holy through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Be seated. Take a look at your hand. Is it real? How do you know it's real? Is it because you can see it, or because you can touch it, or you can pick something up with it? What if you couldn't see your hand, or you couldn't feel your hand, or you couldn't pick up something because it were paralyzed? Would that make it any less real? "I think, therefore I am," Descartes said. Is reality simply a creation of our mind? If I were to decide that you did not exist, or that the world did not exist, would that make it so? Reality, to say the least, is a bit of a complicated topic. To us, it's a mix of what we can sense and think and experience. It's what we're used to. It's what we live in on a day in, day out basis. For Martin Luther, from the time he was young and for many of his younger years, reality for him and for many in the Christian church was a dread sense of unsurety, of not knowing absolutely and without a doubt that you as a Christian were going to go to heaven when you died. The church that the system that the church had created had made it very complicated and had instilled doubt in people's minds as to their eternal salvation. They were told that you had to do more and more good works. They were told you had to buy indulgences from the church. They were told you had to pay money to help keep your dead loved ones out of purgatory. Aren't you glad that we don't think that way? Yes, we Lutherans can get a little prideful of the fact that our hero, Martin Luther, did away with many of those beliefs. We are Lutherans, after all, right? But are we that much different? Is what our minds can comprehend or what our minds can create, if we're limited to that, then no, we're no different from the church in Luther's day. The only way that we on our own could conceive of attaining some sort of afterlife would be to do more good things to try and appease an angry God. Our sinful, limited minds are no better than the church in Luther's day, the church that needed reforming, the church that needed a new reality. And a new reality is exactly what the kingdom of heaven brings. In fact, the kingdom of heaven changes the world. That's what Jesus means when he says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing." He doesn't mean that God was plowing people over, tossing them aside like rag dolls in a tornado, but that God's word is powerful. John the Baptizer, when he preached God's word and he didn't hold back. Jesus, obviously, preaching God's word, did the same. He didn't hold back on God's word. And what happened? People were changed. Their hearts were changed. Their very reality was changed. People were changed from depending on themselves or on their works or on their money for their eternal salvation to trusting in Jesus alone for their eternal salvation. This faith, this trust, was created in them by God's word. And that same reality, that new reality, is what took hold of Martin Luther when he diligently studied God's word. God allowed him to see that the righteousness he was trying so hard to attain by everything that he did couldn't be won, because it had already been won by Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. That righteousness, that good standing with God, was given only by God because of the work of Jesus. And when Luther started sharing that good news, there was a major change that took place, not just in the church, but actually in the entire world. Because that concept of being saved eternally by grace alone stands the logic of the world on its head. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Does that describe you? Are you a forceful person who is doing everything that you can to hold on to God's kingdom? Well, we have to avoid a wrong understanding here. Jesus is not saying that we have to exert ourselves and make every effort to hold on to God's kingdom as best we can. What he's talking about really is the result of God's kingdom forcefully advancing in this world. Namely, that it brings about a radical change of heart. Or maybe I should say that it brings about a heart transplant. The heart that we're born with is dead. Spiritually dead. It has no way of giving any kind of spiritual life. David knew that when he said to God, when he prayed to God in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He knew that he was born, yes, even conceived in sin, and that his heart had no life in it. And that's the same thing that is true for us. We have a heart that needs to be replaced. Now, this knowledge doesn't come about just from anywhere. It comes about only through God's word. Only in his word does God point us to and show us very clearly our utter sinfulness. In his word, he tells us that all of the things that we do that we think are good, all of our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags to him. He looks at us, observes us listening to false prophets, to false teachers who are telling us only what we want to hear, and he condemns us on the spot. He sits in heaven, and he laughs at us when he looks at us trying to think that we can come up with better ways of doing things than he can. He has every right to say to us on the last day, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Our reality apart from God's grace is eternal punishment, hell itself. But that same reality-changing word causes us to lay hold of God's kingdom. In the precious waters of baptism, God takes us and he drowns us and then raises us again to new life, to true spiritual life. Paul says in Romans 6, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In faith, we cling to Jesus as our Savior, as our rescuer from death. And this is our new reality. "He who has ears, let him hear," Jesus said. After Luther finally heard God's word, he didn't stop. He kept listening, he kept studying, he kept digging into God's word. Are we following in those same footsteps? Are we trying to dig into God's word more and more to seek out new facets of our new reality so that we can stand firm in our faith, even in difficult times in this life? Are we making the most of every opportunity that we have to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word? Are we serious about relying on God's word and His kingdom for our new reality. It's said that Descartes met his end while in a restaurant. He was relaxing after his dinner. The waitress came by and asked him if he wanted some dessert. And he said, "I think not." And poof, he disappeared. The reality that we have through God's Word is the polar opposite of that of Descartes. The God who is, the Almighty God of the universe, has come to you. He has given you new life. He has given you a new heart, made you a part of His kingdom. This is our reality. Rejoice in that reality now and always. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Mighty everlasting God, Lord, Heavenly Father, whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, open and enlighten our minds that we may understand your word purely, clearly, and devoutly. And then, having understood it correctly, pattern our lives according to it, in order that we may never displease you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.